restrained them to their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And so the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother." Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, so now I will go up to the Lord, perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin." So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf, which Aaron made. This is the word of God. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God, we pray now that you would pour your Spirit out upon us, that we may receive with meekness this implanted word, which is able to save our souls. Give us the grace to be doers of your word and not hearers only, for we ask this in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and King. Amen. Last Sunday, we looked for the first time at this shocking event, which is recorded here in Exodus chapter 32, where the Israelites break covenant with God and commit apostasy and turn away from the only true and living God to serve an idol of their own making. And last Sunday night, we focused on the role of Aaron in the story. More than anyone else in this chapter, Aaron is the one who is blamed for this rebellion. Moses said to Aaron in verse 21, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" And so Aaron is blamed for leading them into this great sin. Aaron, of course, was left in charge of the Israelites while Moses was away on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, where he had been for the last 40 days and nights. And Aaron failed to provide godly leadership for the Israelites. Aaron is the one with his own hands who fashioned this idol out of gold, and he leads the Israelites in this religious festival, this idolatrous festival. He builds an altar before the calf. He offered sacrifices to the false god, and he led the people in singing and dancing, singing praises to the calf, as we'll see here in a second. Verse 17 says, "And when Joshua heard," remember Joshua is still on the mountain with Moses, "when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, 'There is a noise of war in the camp.' But Moses said, 'It is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear.'" Now, what kind of singing could be mistaken by a warrior like Joshua for battle sounds? I'm not really sure. But he thought it was the sound of battle cries. But Moses said it was the sound of singing. "So it was as soon as he," Moses, "came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing." So there was singing and dancing going on as well at the foot of Mount Sinai. And this singing and dancing were of a religious nature. Again, verse 5 says that Aaron proclaimed, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." So he was leading them in this religious festival before this golden calf. Now, you may recall back in chapter 15, after God destroyed the Egyptians, Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, that Moses led the Israelites in singing praises to Jehovah I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea, is how the song begins. And then Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. So singing and dancing back in chapter 15. Now, that scene in chapter 15 is being reenacted in this idolatrous festival here in chapter 32. They were singing praises to the idol for its victory over the Egyptians. Remember, when the idol was made, they said, "This is the God, O Israel, that led you out of Egypt." Now, when Moses saw with his own eyes the enormity of this crime against heaven, he was stirred with righteous indignation. He was moved with holy anger, and he blew his top, as we might say. He takes several actions against the people, actions that we're going to look at tonight, that some of them anyhow need explanation. First of all, he breaks the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the testimony. These tablets were very sacred objects. They were given to Moses by God on Mount Sinai. They were mentioned at the end of chapter 31 in verse 18. It says, "And God gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." They are mentioned again in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 32. Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, on the one side, and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. That is underscored for us to tell us how sacred these tablets were. And then they are mentioned again in verse 19, where they are broken. It says, "Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands, and he broke them at the foot of the mountain." Now, when Moses broke these tablets, therefore, he was breaking something very sacred. And this was more than just a graphic, impulsive depiction of his intense anger. It was actually a prophetic sign that the covenant that God had made with his people had been destroyed. The tablets were the tablets of the testimony. They were a copy of the covenant treaty between God and Israel, which the Israelites had broken by making this golden calf and participating in this idolatrous worship. And so breaking the tablets before the people was a prophetic sign. It was a prophetic sign of what they had done. They had broken covenant with God. So that's the first action of Moses. The second action, Moses makes them drink the remains of the golden calf after it is ground into powder. Verse 20 says that Moses took the calf which they had made, he burned it in the fire, he ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Now, what does this mean? Well, this one's a mystery to us. It's a mystery to me. I'm not sure why Moses did this. No one is. Your guess is as good as mine. Most likely, however, it is some sort of rite of ordeal, like the rite of ordeal that is recorded for us in Numbers chapter 5, whereby a woman who is suspected of adultery may be either vindicated or condemned by means of a ceremony administered by a priest at the temple, a rite of ordeal. Now, there is enough similarity between the ceremony in Numbers 5 and what Moses does here to suggest that something similar is going on here, that this is a sort of test to expose who the guilty parties were. Now, on the other hand, one might say, weren't they all guilty of idolatry? And, of course, to some degree, they all were guilty of idolatry. But nevertheless, that's probably what this is about, grinding the calf to powder, burning it, grinding it to powder, pouring it over the water, and making the Israelites drink it was probably some sort of rite of ordeal to expose the guilty parties. The third thing Moses does is he offers them one last opportunity of repentance. In verse 26, it says, "Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and he said, 'Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me.'" Now, this is a call to repentance. a call to return to the Lord, whoever is on the Lord's side, a call to return to the Lord. It is an offer of amnesty to those who had rebelled. Now, it's important to see how this offer of amnesty comes before any punishment that is actually carried out. And God will punish the wicked, but he does not delight in the punishment of the wicked. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And here, that is exactly what we have. We have an offer of repentance, a call to repentance, and an offer of amnesty for those who do repent. Now, the fourth thing that Moses does in the text is that Moses sends out the Levites to execute the unrepentant. And here, I think this is underscored in verse 26. It says, Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. The Levites are mentioned here in particular, not that the Levites alone were those who rallied to Moses, because other tribes were preserved as well. Of course they were. They continue after this story. But the Levites here are particularly noted because they are going to play a special role in what follows. The Levites rally themselves together to Moses, and Moses says to them, the Levites, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor, even his brother, even his companion, even if it's your friend, even if it's your neighbor." So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, "Consecrate yourself to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother." This is an interesting saying here in verse 29. It is as if by means of this act, carrying out this execution, capital punishment on the people, the Levites are consecrated to the Lord to serve in a holy office. And the Lord is bestowing a blessing on them for their faithful service in this act. And so on behalf of God, the Levites are administering capital punishment. That's what this is about. About 3,000 people, we are told, were executed. Now, this is 3,000 out of perhaps 2 million people. 600,000 men were numbered of 20 years of age and older. So that's not including the women and the children. So approximately 2 million people. Only 3,000 people were executed on this day. This is punishment that the Lord is administering, but it is restrained punishment. It is greatly restrained punishment. And again, this comes after the offer of amnesty. Now, there is a question as to who decided which people would be executed. Were the Levites who put the sword on and went throughout the camp, were they the ones deciding who would be executed or who would not be executed? Again, the text does not say. It leaves it a mystery to us. And probably the answer is it was by means of the rite of ordeal, if indeed that's what it was, drinking the calf that had been ground into powder. And after the offer of amnesty, so those who refused this call to repentance, "Who is on the Lord's side, let him come to me." Let them come to me. And so after the rite of ordeal, after the offer of amnesty, these are who were left, the 3,000 who were executed by the Levites. And so far, that's what we have seen Moses doing in the story, acting in anger, in righteous anger, of course, holy anger, and carrying out punishment on behalf of the Lord. But Moses does something else. Moses also intercedes for the people. If you will look with me again at verse 30. Moses will intercede for them once again. He has already done so while he was on the mountain. When he was on the mountain, the Lord revealed to him what was going on. At the foot of the mountain, Moses immediately interceded for them, and the Lord sent him down. But here again, Moses is going to make intercession for them. He will do it once again in chapter 33. But on this occasion, Moses along with his intercession, attempts to make an atonement for their sins. And this is what he says in verse 30. Now, it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, so now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Now, the word perhaps is interesting. I think it expresses uncertainty. Moses' uncertainty as to whether or not he will be able to make an atonement for their sins. Moses does not commit God to forgiveness. Moses knows that God is not obligated to forgive them. God is not obligated to forgive anyone. Mercy is not obligatory. It is never obligatory. God does not owe mercy to anyone. No one deserves the mercy of God, and no one can demand God's mercy. And so Moses does not commit God to forgiveness. He expresses his uncertainty as to whether he can even make an atonement for them. And God, of course, could justly punish and destroy all of them for what they had done. They deserved it. God had already said he was going to wipe them all out and start over with Moses. And they deserved to be destroyed for their sins. And so Moses does not presume on the mercy of God, but expresses his uncertainty here. "Perhaps I can make an atonement for your sin." And he goes on in verse 31, "Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written.'" Now, verse 32 is interesting. The sentence there is an incomplete sentence. It's a fragment. And you can see the fragmentary nature of it even in the English translation. "Yet now," he says, "if you will forgive their sin," that thought is incomplete. "But if not," he says, immediately adding, "then blot me out of your book which you have written." Now, this is what Moses means when he says, "Perhaps I can make an atonement for your sins." What is he trying to do in order to make an atonement for their sins? What is he doing here? Well, Moses is offering himself to the Lord on behalf of the people. He is offering himself as a substitute. Moses offers to pay the penalty on their behalf. He says, "If you will not forgive them, then take me instead." That's essentially what he is saying here. "Blot out my name from the book of life if you will not forgive them." He's not merely identifying himself with the people, saying, "If you're going to destroy them, then you might as well destroy me too." But rather, he is offering himself as a substitute in their place. "Forgive them, and if you will not forgive them, then take me instead." So Moses here is willing to pay the ultimate price for the salvation of the Israelites. Now, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament in Romans chapter 9 expresses the same sentiment on behalf of his kinsmen, the Israelites, when he says, "I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ," which is the equivalent of being blot out of the book of the living. "I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." It's the same sentiment that Paul is expressing in Romans 9 that Moses is expressing in Exodus 32 in this prayer. And so that's his intercession. That is his attempt to make an atonement for their sins. Now, the answer of the Lord is recorded in verse 33. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now, therefore, go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin.' So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made." Now, what does this answer mean? Well, first of all, the Lord is rejecting the offer of Moses. He firmly rejects the offer of Moses. God will not allow Moses to take the place of his people. God's answer is, "I will punish the guilty, not the guiltless," which is what Moses is offering. He is offering to take the punishment instead of the people, instead of the guilty. I will punish the guilty, not the guiltless. And I will not take the guiltless in the place of the guilty. That's the meaning of verse 33. Whoever has sinned against me, he says, I will blot out of my book. I will punish the guilty. I will act justly and will punish those who deserve to be punished. Now, this verse, I think, also underscores the nature of sin. Not only the nature of the sin of the Israelites on this occasion, they sinned against God by making this golden calf and worshiping this idol, but the nature of all sin. The sinfulness of sin lies in the fact that it is against God that we are sinning. Sin is against God. Sin is breaking the law of God. Now, many people do not understand this. The secularists certainly don't understand this. If they were to define sin, they would define sin as harming another human being. Sin is anything that you do that injures or harms another human being, whether it's taking their life or stealing from them or something of that sort. And so that would mean there are all kinds of things that we would consider sin, Christians consider sin, or the Bible would consider sin, that the secularists do not consider sin. Homosexuality, for one thing. How is it a sin if it is two consenting parties? Who is being harmed? Who is being injured? After all, two consenting parties. How is taking the name of God in vain a sin? Who am I harming? Am I injuring somebody by taking God's name in vain? Well, you see, the point is that sin is first and foremost sin because it is against God. It is contrary to the will of God and a direct violation of the law of God. All sin, whether it is injuring another person or not, whether another human being is involved or not, the sinfulness of sin is that it is against God that we are sinning. He is the one who defines right or wrong, good or evil. And it is God who determines what sin is. He defines what sin is. And so he says, whoever has sinned against me, that's what sin is. Sin is against God. And it is with God that we have to do when we sin. He is the one who will punish the sinner. Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. He is the one who will exact punishment upon those who break his holy law. God is a just God. He will punish the guilty, not the guiltless. He will punish the wicked, not the righteous. One reason, perhaps, that the Lord denies Moses' request to be their substitute, to take their place, and to take their punishment upon himself, is perhaps Moses is unfit to be their substitute. Now, even if Moses were to give his life in place of the Israelites, that would be an insufficient atonement for their sins. Even if he did offer his life in place of theirs, that atonement would not be sufficient for their sins. Moses is an unfit substitute for the Israelites. Perhaps that is why the Lord rejects his offer and affirms the fact that he is a just God. Scripture teaches, not only here but throughout, that God is a just and righteous and holy God, and that all sin is against him and that he will punish the sinner. But Scripture also teaches that God is a merciful and gracious God. And what he does not allow Moses to do here on behalf of the Israelites, certainly because Moses is unfit to be a substitute for the Israelites, God himself will do on behalf of his people. Only God himself can provide such an atonement that is sufficient for the sins of his people. And he has done so by sending his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our substitute. So what Moses attempted to do on this occasion points us forward to what God himself, in fact, would do and has done in the person and work of his only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, you see, was sent by the Father to be our substitute and to make an atonement for our sins, to be an intercessor for us. And just as Moses ascended the mountain before the presence of the Lord to make intercession on behalf of God's people, so too the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended the mountain of God. He has not ascended the earthly mountain, Mount Zion, which was only a shadow of the true, the real, the heavenly dwelling place of God. But Christ has ascended the reality itself. He has ascended into heaven before the throne of God to make intercession for us. Now, thankfully, Jesus is a better intercessor than Moses. He is superior to Moses. Now, Scripture tells us this, that he is greater than Moses. He is superior to Moses. He is a superior intercessor. And he is a superior intercessor because he has the ability to do what Moses could not do, and that is to make an atonement by offering himself in place of his people. Jesus makes a perfect and complete atonement for all of our sins and has done so once and for all. His atonement was offered once and for all because it was sufficient to take away our sins forever. And he is able to save us to the uttermost. That means to save us absolutely because he ever lives to make intercession for us. And so the Lord, in saying to Moses, "Whoever sinned against me, I will blot out of my book," affirms his righteousness, his holiness, and the fact that he will judge justly. But he also reveals later that he is a gracious and merciful God and will provide the very thing which Moses attempted to do, a substitute for his people. Moses does receive an answer from the Lord. His intercession is effective. It is partially effective anyhow, because the Lord does restrain his anger. He does not blot out the people. This is what he decided to do. He said, "I'm going to wipe them out entirely. I'm going to start all over with you as if you were the new Abraham. I will make a great people out of you." But Moses' intercession is somewhat effective on this occasion. The Lord restrains his anger. He punishes them, but it is restrained punishment. He does show mercy. It is measured mercy, but he does certainly show mercy here. Notice he says in verse 34, God says, "Go lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you." So the plan of the Exodus is going to continue. They had jeopardized the whole thing. God brought them out of Egypt to this mountain, entered into a covenant with them. He was taking them into the promised land, but they broke the covenant. They committed apostasy. They turned from God to serve the idol. They jeopardized the whole thing, and it was all off. He was ready to wipe them out. But here the plan will continue. "Go," he says, "lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Continue on the journey into the promised land." And he even promises to send his angel before them. "Behold, my angel shall go before you." Now, in the next chapter, the Lord will explain that "I'm not going with you. I will not go up with you. I will send my angel ahead of you, but I myself will not go up with you." And that is, as God helping us, we will see next time, is why Moses intercedes again for the third time and pleads with the Lord, saying, "If you do not go up with us, then don't send us up from this place." And the Lord hears and answers his prayer. But here the Lord does have measured mercy on them and sends Moses down, sends them on their journey, and promises to send his angel ahead of them. "Nevertheless," he says, "there will be a day of punishment. He will visit them and punish them for their sins." And so verse 35 tells us the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made, as if that had not been brought home enough already, that Aaron was responsible for this. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did. And it doesn't explain when he plagued the people or how many were affected by this plague. There is no description of it given in Exodus or in Numbers or anywhere else, unless we are to equate what is said here with a plague that comes, that is recorded in Numbers, such as the plague of serpents or something like that. And there is no indication of how many people died, if any at all died from this plague. But we are told that the Lord did plague the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made. And so the story of the Exodus will continue. It is not over yet. The intercession of Moses has been somewhat effective, and the Lord will allow them to continue on their journey, and he will even send his angel out before them. And God helping us, we will see how the story will continue as we continue our study of Exodus next Sunday night. To the Lord our God be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have provided a great intercessor for us who is superior to Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did offer himself on our behalf to make an atonement for our sins, and that his intercession is entirely effective and his atonement is entirely sufficient to remove our sins forever. We thank you, O God, that we have been spared from your wrath because of the work of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would cleanse our hearts from all idolatry. Lord, as we sing in the hymn, we are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Lord, we recognize the idols of our own heart, and we pray that by your Spirit you would root them out of our hearts and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that you would purify us and make us holy, that we may die unto sin and live unto righteousness and persevere in faith and holiness to the very end. For we ask all these things in the mighty name of the one who is able to save us to the uttermost, Jesus Christ, our heavenly High Priest. Amen.